let me turn you in your Bibles, if I can, to the book of Galatians. We are going to be doing our study, continuing our study of the book of Genesis in chapter 17, but this will be our opening verse. In Galatians chapter 4, from verses 4 to 7, the Apostle Paul writes, as a commentary on Genesis 17, he writes, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore you are no longer..." "Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." May my story, my little story, be a part of God's bigger story. For at the right time, God brings about the adoption into his family. And if I had to become not a son in order to become God's son, then I am the richer for it. And so, for you, remember, as we talk about the covenant that God makes with Abraham in chapter 17 of Genesis, I encourage and implore you to remember that in the fullness of time, the Lord will also restore unto you the things which he has promised, if you will remain steadfast in your faith and not give up hope. For this is the reward of the faithful, that in due season we will reap the harvest for which we have sown in tears, but we will reap with joy. So hold fast to what that promise is that you have been holding fast to all these years, and do not give up now. The Lord is with you, my beloved friends and family. The Lord is with you and will not leave you or forsake you. Hold fast. Your promise is sure, and your families will be restored. Genesis chapter 17, if you will. And let's read this passage together. It's an awkward passage for me. There are three or four repetitions of a particular concept, which is not the easiest to talk about in church on a Sunday morning, but it is in the scripture, so if you are offended, take it up with Jesus. It is an important concept and a process that you and I need to understand, at least to some degree, because it makes up a great deal of the gospel message. And this passage is very formative for us in our theology. And it is important for me to impart to you proper theology, theology that will be robust and will stand when all the world around you crumbles. And therefore, it's important that we read this passage and have an understanding of it. It's not an easy passage, perhaps, to teach. It's a little heady. It's a little theological. But there will be some take-homes for you today. And I hope that as you listen, you'll hear the voice of the Lord speaking to you in individual ways that each of you can carry home in your heart. Nevertheless, today, consider it to be a school. This is a schoolroom. It's a classroom, and you are here for the Holy Spirit to teach you the ways of the Lord. Let's read together from Genesis 17. "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty,'" or "I am Almighty God. 'Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly.' Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me,'" thank you. Thank you. Excuse me. "'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and to your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God.' And God said to Abram, 'As for you, You shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any stranger who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. And then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at the set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he had circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And that very same day, Abram was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house, or bought with money from a stranger, were circumcised with him. Well, there you go. I did it. I have achieved it. A round of applause, please. There are only a few other passages in Scripture which are more awkward to read in the public setting. But all the men in the room are feeling rather uncomfortable at the moment. This sign of the covenant which God has given is a radical sign. And the radical obedience that Abram showed in hearing God and immediately imposing this upon all of the men of his house must have been quite a sales pitch. I'm trying to figure out how he got that one across to them. Okay, fellas, here we go. Line up. And it's not the kind of thing that I would not rush into that. It's funny, you know, we have these times when we feel we hear from God. In this particular occasion, I think the Lord needed to come and actually appear before Abraham to give him this instruction. Because you can't just hear this one in the depth of your soul and then impress on other people the same kind of thing. It needs to have been manifestly the will of God. Anyway, joking aside, this sign of the covenant becomes a problem. A problem for us as believers in Jesus Christ, because it is the instruction for all those who would be children of Abraham, at least according to the covenant of Genesis chapter 17. This was a problem for the early church, and the Apostle Paul was the one who began to preach a message to explain to the church what this was all about and how, in fact, this has any kind of application in the new covenant that God has given us in Christ Jesus. The old covenant that God makes with Abraham here is not undone by the new covenant. In fact, the covenant that God gives us in Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of this and an inclusion of us into this very self-same covenant. The covenant that they made with God at Mount Sinai, however, is a different covenant from the covenant that we have in Christ Jesus, as has been shown to us clearly in the prophetic words given in the books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, where it was prophesied that God would cut a new covenant with us rather than the covenant made at Sinai, that God would make a covenant with us in our hearts, that the law, instead of being written on tablets of stone and given to Moses to bring down the mountain, the law would be written by the Holy Spirit upon our hearts for those of us who have our faith in Jesus Christ. And so that covenant is replaced. But this covenant that God makes with Abraham is, in fact, the self-same covenant that you and I are invited into. Nevertheless, the issue of circumcision raises a very important question. And the important question that's raised for the New Testament church, especially the Gentile church, not the Jewish church, but the Gentile church, was what must we do in order to be saved? Salvation was a promise made to all mankind, not just to one nation. God had intended right from the get-go, when we fell, when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden and represented all of us in that falling, and that Adam took that fruit and ate of it along with his wife, and death came to all humans. In the same way, Christ has become the curse for us, that we might eat of him and live forever. And Christ is that promise that was made in the Garden of Eden and that promise that's made in this passage. It seems a bit odd, but in this passage, I think perhaps we read in it and we see there a promise for land, and the land is the land in which he is sojourning, the land of Canaan. Last week, I talked about this to some degree and told you that the misunderstanding of that is that there is a geographical element of salvation, that we here living on earth need to be redeemed into a particular land or a place in order for us to experience the fulfillment of God's promise. And that's just not, that's not true, because that gets amended by Christ himself in Matthew 28. I mentioned this last week, and you can listen to last week's sermon, at least for some. I don't know if I articulated it very well, but at least the idea is out there, and I encourage you to pick up on that, because it's an important correction for us in our understanding of the promises of God that are made. God makes promises, and those promises are immutable and unchangeable. He does not go back on his word. And for those of us who look at the promises that God made and say, well, where's the fulfillment of that promise? For instance, this Canaan promise that God makes to the offspring of Abraham. If we look at that and then look at the fact that for many, 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 many hundreds of years, thousands of years, the Jewish people were not living in their own homeland, you could say, well, in that case, God did not fulfill his promise, because he said it would be their inheritance forever. And yet from the time of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD until the reestablishment of Israel as a nation in 1948, there was no Jewish occupation of the land of Canaan. Well, you might say in that regard, God does not fulfill his promises. And it is important for us in this day and age to recognize God always fulfills his promises. He always does. So it is possible that our understanding of the Canaan promise may be slightly off. God does not give us promises that we can't hold on to. The Canaan promise, the land of sojourning that God was going to give to Abraham and to his descendants, that Canaan promise has been extended to us in Christ Jesus. But it is not limited to the geographical Canaan or Israel of our current era. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and proclaim the gospel, telling us to go and take possession of the whole earth. For, in other words, in another place, he said, the meek shall inherit the whole earth. And God has called us not just to be sojourners in a land in the Middle East, but we are sojourners right here on Cape Cod. We are sojourners right here in this land. And God has given us this land. And the promise of it, not being a physical promise as such, but a spiritual promise, is that, first of all, right here, right now, in this day and age in which we can live, in which we live, we can take possession spiritually of the land in which we abide. We may not own it physically or have title deed to it, but we can claim this land spiritually, because God has given us all these things. All the kingdoms of the world belong to God and to his Christ, and they will be given to him in the last day. In the meantime, we can go and take possession of them for his namesake. And what do I mean by that? I mean, we can go out into these streets around us and claim those streets for the Lord, that they will not be dens of iniquity, that they will not be places where the spirit of Satan and the spirit of the world has dominance. But we can go out there in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and lay a hold of that property and stake our claim and say, no, from these houses and from these streets, there will be people in the kingdom of God populating the kingdom of heaven for all eternity. And we can lay stake to that. We can lay claim to that, because this is our promise in God. And the very land in which we sojourn, we may not own any property by title deed now, but there will come a day when the Lord gives us a new heaven and a new earth, and in that day you will be able to stake your claim on some geographical spit of land somewhere, and you will belong. For the time being, understand that the people of God still have the promise of God yet to be fulfilled in regard to the land promise. Now, I'd mentioned last week that there has been some confusion over this issue of who are the people of God, who are the chosen people of God and who are not. There was, for a long time, just one family on earth who were following the will and the ways of the Lord in very specific and laid out and methodical ways. And that would be the offspring of Abraham. And we are very grateful, eternally grateful, for the faithfulness of those who were circumcised, not in the flesh, but circumcised in the heart. And it was through them and their faithfulness that on that beautiful evening, on that beautiful night, that dark night in Bethlehem, there was born to us Savior of the world. It is through the faithfulness of those like Joseph and Mary, the ones who were perhaps nothing in the eyes of everybody, but who knew that God was everything in their eyes, who kept themselves pure and holy before Him and followed the law and the love of God because it was something out of their hearts and not merely a display of outward belonging to the community of faith. It was something they had deep inside. On account of them, we have the Christ who came into this world. But when he came to adopt all of us with the spirit of adoption. We who were not sons and daughters of God have been adopted into that family, as we read in Galatians. The Spirit of God going forth and allowing us to cry out, Abba, Father. And so it is that we have been grafted into this very promise of God. And it must be understood by us. It must be understood by us that there is a very big difference between a natural order and a spiritual order. Because our faith depends on this. I want you to notice that there is a very clear indication in here that Abraham did not choose God, but was chosen by God. Abraham did not come to his senses one day and say, the idols of the world around me are not satisfying me. Let me seek the true God. No, on the contrary, Abraham was lost in his sin like all the rest of us, but God came to him and said to him, Abram, I am God. Follow me. You know, there is a study of comparative religions that you could take, and you could examine all the different religions of the world and come to the conclusion that religion is man's attempt at somehow finding meaning in existence. It's an existential thing. We need to know why we're here. Or you might come to the conclusion that mankind is inherently guilty for all the things that we do that hurt other people. And therefore, we seek to find some redemption through our efforts to appease an angry God or through our good works. And so you might relegate religion to this. You also might say, well, there is a morality issue that we recognize in the world, and those of us who have grown up conservative will always shake our fingers at those who have grown up liberal and vice versa. And we need to have some sort of religious system to teach us what is appropriate morally. And you might draw the conclusion that religion is the invention of man to create a moral order. But I will tell you that if you examine our Christian faith and you go back to this moment when it is birthed in Abraham, you will discover that Abraham did not invent the faith. Abraham didn't go looking for God. God came looking for him. And that is what sets us apart from every other religion of the world. We did not seek him, but he sought us. And Abraham's encounter with God is amazing. God requires of him that he believe, and that's all. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul picks up on this because the issue of circumcision in the church was such a big issue. He needed to go back and research, wait a second, what does the Bible say about this? What does the Word of God say about relationship with God? And he discovered that Jesus did not come preaching some new message, but he returned us again to the ancient faith and the ancient way, which is God takes the initiative. And if we want to be in God, our part is to have faith and to believe. That's it. And then God makes these covenants. And when he makes the covenant is made with a stipulation. The stipulation is, if you're going to be a part of this covenant, I require that you show that you are part of this covenant. But interestingly enough, Abraham already has the covenant with God before there's ever a circumcision. And therefore, the Apostle Paul, in his letters to the Galatians and to the Romans, pulls out these issues where he makes it quite clear that the circumcision of the flesh is of no regard. It doesn't matter. It doesn't make you a better person. It doesn't make you in or out. He says, instead, we need to go back further than that and discover that the reason why Abraham was included in God's plan was because of his faith. Simply that. His faith. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We've already read that a couple chapters ago. So hang with me on this as I explain to you the concept of citizenship in the household of God, in the family of God. Now, this idea of circumcision, difficult as it may be to understand, is really perhaps best understood as this. All the males were to be circumcised because the males were the ones who through whom seed would come. Now, forgive me for the illustration. It's not mine. It's the Lord's illustration. So if this is offensive to your sensibilities, then again, I just refer you back to the scripture and say, take it up with the Lord. But here's the idea. Circumcision, which was not something that the whole world would see, by the way. It would be something that the parents of the man would know because they would have circumcised him on the eighth day. He would know about it, and the wife that he one day would marry would know about this. This is a very relatively private affair. Understand? Hopefully. And the purpose of it would be so that the seed, which would be issued forth to the woman who would receive the seed, would have to be issued through the portal of covenant. You understand? There's no other way for seed to come to the woman except through the man. And the man, having been circumcised, issues forth his seed through the covenant of God, which means, this is what they were saying, we believe that God will one day bring about the Redeemer through our line, and we will keep ourselves for that purpose. That's what circumcision meant. Get it? So now, after a while, circumcision began to lose its meaning. It became merely a symbol of being a part of the clan, like getting a tattoo. Moving on. So, along with the circumcision, at Mount Sinai came a law which God imparted to the people. It was a moral code and a system of approach to himself that he gave. A priesthood whom he taught, and Levitical laws that they would then institute so that they could approach God and mankind could receive temporary redemption and temporary covering for their sins until the Christ should appear. That law was there so that they might remember to keep themselves pure so that the seed could be received by the woman, and the woman could one day bring forth Messiah. It was lost. The meaning of it was lost. The meaning of it was lost because what it meant in the end was, if you're circumcised, you're in. If you're not circumcised, you're out. So all you need to do to be in is be circumcised. Allow me to express it in a way that may make a little bit more sense to you. I wrestled with this one and came up with an idea. You'll have to tell me afterwards whether it helps or not. How many of you have ever paid taxes before? Anybody? Feels like circumcision. Let's equate circumcision and taxes. Circumcision and the observance of the legal code. and the law. Let's equate that with taxes. Now, we have in the room, most of us, citizens of the United States. And most of us, citizens of the United States through birth. We were born here, and we are citizens on account of that. It is required of citizens of the United States that they pay taxes. Now, whether you agree with that or not, is in principle, is not the issue that I'm really going to be addressing today. The simple fact is that it is required of us that we pay taxes. This is part of our system and our society. Now, let me ask you a question. The paying of your taxes. Do you pay taxes in order to be a citizen?
No.
You do not. But you are required as a citizen to pay taxes. All people that come to this country are required to pay taxes, whether they are citizens or not. What is the purpose originally for those taxes? What is the original purpose, do you think, for the imposing of tax upon a society?
To run a government.
Agreed? Why is a government necessary? And again, it's just we're not having a debate about our government. We're just talking about the concept of government. Why is government necessary? So you can have law and order. So you don't have chaos, right? Why else? Protection against enemies, correct? Enemies without and enemies within. What about infrastructure? How many of you enjoy driving your cars? Anybody? I love driving my car. I love driving new cars better than old cars. And new cars become old cars rather fast in third world countries. If you've ever been in a third world country and you've gone bumping down a road that's just corrugated in your new car, or the rental car that is brand new, that you're thanking God is not yours, you might be thinking, within a couple of weeks or months of driving down this corrugated dirt road, my new car will be so old, all the nuts and bolts will have rattled loose, and I'll be losing engine parts everywhere I drive. Can somebody say, God bless America?
God bless America.
I don't know when last you drove on the roads, but the roads around here are pretty good. There are a few, of course, that are not so fantastic, but they will be repaired, no doubt. The Commonwealth of Massachusetts is pretty good about this sort of stuff, and so is the town of Barnstable. And I'm very thankful that my own street that I live on was recently redone, and it's beautiful. I love jogging on it. I love driving on it. I love walking my dog or riding my bicycle there. It's a wonderful thing. I'm very thankful for that infrastructure. I understand that my taxes pay for that. How many of you went to school? Anybody? And do we not know that our taxes pay for our schools? Now, you may have much to say about the quality of education and the standards of education, but nevertheless, we have schools, and for this we can be very grateful. If there were not schools, there might be a lot more derelicts on the street. And education has been one of those things that kept our people from becoming despondent and discouraged and filling our world with poverty and theft and all that goes along with that. So we thank God for those schools. Let's think again. How many of you enjoy the fact that Cape Cod sports one of the finest hospitals in the land? Cape Cod Hospital is amazing. Yes, indeed, Stephanie, you can attest to that. And not too long ago, I had my appendix taken out at that hospital, and it was a quick thing, snip, snap, and it was gone. A couple of days later, I was home, and praise God, here I stand before you, a little heavier than I was before it was taken out. I think I know what my appendix was for. It was to keep me slim. You don't think so? There's another reason. Could be that I eat too much. Chocolate, which is, of course, God's apology, right? Chocolate? God's apology for broccoli? Apology accepted. Thank you, Denny Miller, for that joke. Anyway, back on track here, if I can remember what we were talking about. The hospital, we thank God for our wonderful hospital, and we recognize that that hospital is there because of our taxes. Now, we understand it's not a government hospital, but it is regulated by the government. And we can assume when we go there that we will have excellent medical attention. And if we don't get it, we can actually make a fuss about it, can't we? You can even sue somebody. And, oh, wait, you can sue because we have a court. And whether or not you like the court system or have had, you know, good outcomes at the court system, the truth is we have one. Many countries do not. So we recognize that the paying of taxes affords us all these other things. But let me ask you a question. Does paying your taxes make you a citizen?
No.
It does not. I would say that a true citizen who really believed in the community in which they had become a part would be willing to pay taxes. Listen to my concept. I would say that a person who is a true citizen in heart, not just because they have a passport, but a person who is a patriot and a true citizen in heart would want to pay taxes and work hard, extra hard, to provide for the community around them because they would understand that whatever they put in is an investment into everybody's lives. Now, regardless of whether whether we have corruption or not corruption, that's not the issue at hand here today. And I don't want you to get hung up there, those of you who are particularly opposed to the current government of the United States of America. That is not what we're talking about. Everybody say, that's not what we're talking about. I just want to make sure you got that clear so I don't get emails and letters from you later. Okay? I want you to understand, I'm using this as an illustration to help you understand what it means to be a part of the family of God. Circumcision would be like paying taxes. It doesn't make you a citizen, but it shows that you are a citizen. Okay? That was for the old covenant. Unfortunately, what it turned into when the new covenant rolled around was that all these Judaizers were going around saying, if you want to be a Christian, Gentile, if you want to be a part of the family of God, you must be circumcised. It would be like me going around saying to everybody, you want to be a citizen? Pay your taxes right here. I can't do that. I can't make somebody into a citizen by making them pay their taxes. I can only help someone become a citizen by letting them go through the process of immigration to become a citizen. In the same way, there is no way to the Father except through faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot become a Christian by attending church. You cannot become a Christian by paying your tithes. You cannot become a Christian by doing good works. You cannot become a Christian by ringing the bell for Salvation Army. You can't become a Christian because you attend all these wonderful meetings or even go down to the river and get baptized, which, by the way, is the new version of circumcision. Thank God for that. Somebody say hallelujah. You cannot become a Christian by doing that. Those are the outward displays of your Christianity, but you become a Christian through one process only. You have to be adopted into the family of God, and only Christ can do that. This is maybe becoming a little more simple for you to understand. I hope so. That's exactly what I mean. The only way for us to become sons and daughters of God is to acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to recognize that He Himself has become the propitiation for our sins, the one who died on that cross for us and rose from the dead. And we see ourselves in Him and we accept Him and recognize that if we believe that, then we will be saved. Then we become citizens. It's a wonderful and beautiful thing. We get to say, I am no longer a citizen of the old world. I'm no longer a citizen of death and hell. I'm no longer a citizen of Satan or of hell and sin. I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. I am a member of the family of God through the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, which came about because He came looking for me. So, what I'm trying to tell you is, you may be sitting in church today with a misunderstanding about what it means to be saved. Salvation doesn't come about because you give wonderful gifts to people at Christmas time, you know, give to this and that charity or go and spend time doing this or that or feeding people at the homeless shelters or whatever it might be. That's a wonderful gift for you to give, but it will not save you. No more than circumcision could save anybody, because it turns out that those who were circumcised in the flesh were no better off than those who weren't. And if you don't believe me, I want you to listen to these words from the book of Romans. It says, God will, in Romans chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it says, God will render eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. Romans 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. The Apostle Paul makes a really big deal of this. When he writes to the Romans, the whole book of Romans is really kind of an expose on this whole concept, this idea of circumcision and following the law was such a problem. And it remains such a problem. Not that there's people running around trying to get you circumcised today, but there are those who are completely under a misunderstanding that it is because of our good works that we become faithful in the Lord, that we become Christians and become part of his family. And I need you to understand that this is simply not the case. If you want to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it means to be saved, then I want to refer you to a story that is told of a woman who was caught in adultery and brought to the feet of Jesus by those who were people of the law, those who were circumcised in the flesh but who did not have the circumcision of the heart. They brought this woman, brought her into Jesus. They caught her in the act of adultery, probably set her up. It was probably one of those the stings. They caught her in the act and they brought her to Jesus to try and destroy her, but most especially to try and destroy Jesus because they wanted to show him up as a charlatan, somebody who couldn't judge correctly. And they threw her down at his feet. And there she lay in the dust clinging to his feet. And they said, Jesus, what are you going to do with her? The law demands that she be stoned to death. And Jesus looked at them, and this is where the gospel comes out. He looks at us and he says, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. In other words, he says, yeah, she's worthy of death. So whichever one of you has no sin, go ahead and pick up the first stone and toss it. He doesn't tell them that she's not worthy of death. He doesn't dismiss her act as not sin. No, he's very clear. It's sin. And yes, she deserves to die. But the only one who can judge righteously and who has the right to pick up the stone was Jesus himself, sinless. And what did he do? When everybody turned and dropped their stones in the dirt and walked away, and she looked up at him and he took her by the hand and raised her up, he said, where are your accusers? And she said, they have left. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. In this we have the beautiful and most powerful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it means to be saved. We are saved out of sin because God found us. Satan brought us, accusing us, throwing us at the feet of God. We did not come to God of our own accord. God found us there. And he himself refused to judge us in our sins or condemn us in our sins. He judged us, but he did not condemn us in our sins. And having judged us, took our place. And this is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is very important that you and I recognize this. For unless we have true faith in Jesus, our baptism or our church attendance or our good works or even cleaning up our home and putting up our little Christmas creches, these are of no accord. They have no influence on us or anybody else around us apart from hypocrisy. Our relationship with Jesus Christ has to be something of the heart. If it is not, we are still lost. Examine your hearts, my friends. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? If you do not, today is your day. Today is your day. Whatever circumcision may or may not have represented, it was the outward sign of inclusion in the faith community. For us, baptism is that outward sign. And for us, the meaning of baptism is abundantly clear. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. As citizens of the kingdom of God, we will therefore desire to abide by the laws and the morals of our faith community and pay the taxes, as it were, that are due unto God. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but unto God what is God's. Emphasis on God. And if we are truly citizens of heaven, then we will want to live out righteous lives. So we will not remain in our sin the way we used to be. But my friends, do not misunderstand. Jesus is in the business of redeeming sinners. Are you a sinner? You're in the right place today. Come to the foot of the cross. Acknowledge your need for a Savior and be saved. And you yourself will become an heir of the promises of God. You say, what promises of God? I don't want some spit of land in Canaan. No. Don't misunderstand. God made promises to the children of Israel all along. Every promise building upon the next, they are recorded in the pages of this book from the first page to the last page. And they are all for the children of Abraham. You say, I am no child of Abraham. Ah, but that's where you're wrong, my friend. For they are not children of Abraham who are children according to the flesh. They are not children of Abraham who are circumcised in the flesh and raised Jewish. They are not children of Abraham who came about by the natural order, but they are children of Abraham who are children of God by faith. And therefore, they are heirs of the promise of God. Everyone. And you and I are the very stars of the heavens that were promised to Abraham when it was said to him that his descendants would be more in number than the stars of the heavens or the sand of the seashore. We are those grains of sand, those brilliant, blazing stars in the heavens. We are those. And we are heirs of the promise of God. Salvation that came through Jesus Christ. Redemption that comes through him. Life and power to live now free from death and hell and sin. And one day eternity with God. Face to face with our Maker. In love with our Savior. Married to our Redeemer. Our baptism represents this. We get to die now. Some of you are looking at your life and you say, life will only be better when I'm dead. And that's true. But you don't have to wait until you die to die. Stick with me here, people. Because you don't need to breathe your last and choke it out. And collapse on the ground and have somebody declare you dead to be dead. You can be baptized in the waters of baptism, and as you go down in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you are baptized into that, you are baptized into the very death of Christ. And you are dead. No longer under the clutches and the hold of that master Satan. No longer married to that demon. No longer obligated to pursue his will. The covenant between you and him broken forever. The obligation, the slavery, forever over. You can die now in baptism and be raised up to newness of life in Jesus Christ. And in that freedom, in that place of freedom, you can begin to experience the very presence of Almighty God empowering you to overcome in every situation of your life. And you can be a sojourner on this earth and have no fear about whatever trials you may face or whatever tribulations that you may face, because you know that in the same way that God promised to Abraham that he would give him a son, you too will have the inheritance. In the same way that God promised him, and it took 25 years for him to see the answer of his faith in one small way, you can wait for 25 years to see the answer of God in your promises and your life too, because you have the Holy Spirit and you have the promises of God and you have the presence of God and you are dead to sin. And baptism is this. And is the outward display of our belonging to the faith community. Do you want to belong to the faith community? We become a part of the community because we recognize that there's value in that community. If you join a club, you join the club because there's something that the club has to offer you. Maybe they've got workout equipment that you like, or maybe there's a swimming pool, or maybe you are part of an association in the home and you just like it because they take care of all the yard work for you and so forth. There's some. You pay your dues because you get something for it. What do we get for being members of the faith community? Oh, my brothers and sisters, I say, what do we not get? What do we not get? Every good thing is what we get. No good thing shall he withhold from us. And most especially, we have this hope in us that though the night is long, the morning comes. And when the morning comes, my friends, we will be free. I close with these words. In the fullness of time, when the fullness of time had come. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son and a daughter. And if a son or a daughter, then an heir of God through Christ. Lord, let your grace be upon each and every one here, and may those listening to my voice, even on a CD or a recording or across the internet, may they be touched in their heart, and may they come to know you and put their faith and their trust in you, Jesus. Even as you have led me to this place of life and life eternal, may they also find life in you. We ask for your grace and the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.